We're now continuing looking into the book of Colossians. So Colossians, first chapter, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We thank the Lord for his precious word. Now in this copy of the Bible I've just been reading from, this section is headed Sacrificial Service for Christ. And it's majoring on the fact of Paul's work, the hardship he endured for the sake of the gospel. But I want to home in on a particular aspect of what he says here. I will look, as it were, verse by verse, because there's important truths throughout the passage. But I want us to grasp very strongly this idea of Christ in you. Amen? So, he begins, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And so, what sort of sufferings? Well, first of all, where is he writing from? Well, he's writing from a prison. He's in prison, but yet he still says, I'm rejoicing. Not many people rejoice in prison. I don't know if there's anybody here who's experienced being in prison. I'm not going to pry. But if anybody has, were you rejoicing there? I suspect not. But he is rejoicing. Why? Because he knows that what he is doing is all part of God's plan. We know from other letters that even when he was imprisoned, he would be witnessing to the prison guards. So that even in Rome, Caesar's household, the guards and everybody knew all about the gospel, because even imprisoned, Paul was constrained to share the hope he had in Jesus. Amen. So he's rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? Well, actually, he expects God's servants that they will suffer in this world. This world hates us, doesn't it? If you haven't experienced the hatred of the world, I would suggest something's wrong in your Christian walk. Because the world hates Christians. And we're told in the Bible that, expect this, the world hated Jesus. They will hate us too. Because we shine a light into their sinfulness. We shine a light into how shallow their ambitions are and how shallow their lives can be. And we say, we have got a better hope. And it's all tied up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the world will hate you. It hated him, hated Jesus first. And he will hate you. They will hate you. But that doesn't mean we don't go into the world and take the gospel. We don't shy away from the fact that people might hate us. They may do terrible things to us. And we know around the world Christians are suffering today. There will be martyrs today. In fact, if you look at the Greek word that we translate as martyr and the Greek word that is translated witness, you'll find it's actually the same word. That when God calls us to be witnesses, he calls us also to lay down our lives for the one who laid down his life for us. That we can expect to suffer. We suffer because we've been declared righteous. And you know what? The world hates people who are righteous. People who are holy. People who are living by God's standards, morally, ethically, and so on. And so, because we are righteous, we shine a light that exposes the darkness that people are living in. And they will ridicule us, and they may call us all sorts of things, you know, holy Joes and holy rollers and happy clappies and, you know, taunt us. Count that as pure joy, Paul would say. At least they're recognising that you are different to them. And you have the hope of eternity in your hearts. So he's expecting to suffer. He's expecting to suffer because we follow Jesus. We're called to follow in the steps of Jesus, aren't we? To be disciples of him, to learn from him, to walk his way. And the way of Jesus, the walk of Jesus on this earth was a road of suffering. Yes, there was great joy. There were amazing triumphs, there were healings, there was deliverance. Amazing things that Jesus did, but he suffered. He suffered rejection. He suffered humiliation. He suffered the cruel death upon the cross. His way is a way of suffering. And many of us will be called to suffer too. Suffering for the sake of the gospel. The gospel is worth suffering for. I'm reading a book at the moment and it's really hitting me hard. Just how awful is the destination of those who do not know Christ. And when you get a glimpse of what it is to be totally separated from God for eternity, when you get a glimpse of hell, then you will want to do all you possibly can to save people. We can't save them ourselves, but we have the message of salvation. That message, as Joel read around communion, of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we want to see people set free from the power of the enemy. Set free to live for God. But as we present that gospel, we know we have an enemy who doesn't want people to hear the glorious riches of the mercy of Almighty God. Our enemy does not want people to hear how wonderful Jesus is, what wonderful things Jesus has done, what wonderful thing God has planned for those he loves. The enemy doesn't want anybody to hear that. And so there will be suffering because of it. Suffering for the sake of the gospel. And we know that Paul suffered greatly. If you read through in 2 Corinthians, he outlines all the things he went through. The number of times he was beaten with rods, shipwrecked, having to be let down over the wall of a city to escape his enemies, being beaten up, being stoned. So many things he went through. And yet he pressed on. Because, as he would say, it was worth it. It was worth it to bring the precious word of God to a dying generation. And we live in a dying generation. Every generation is a dying generation. If we do not reach this generation, then who will? The next generation can't reach this generation. The last generation can't reach this generation of those who are alive today. So it's down to us. We need to have that same mind that Paul had. That no matter what, he would share and live out the gospel. As I say, the suffering that Paul endured, some of it the same kind of sufferings that Jesus endured. Not to the extent that Jesus went through as the Son of God. But we know that Paul ultimately would give his life in Rome. Not that he's a saviour, of course. But he endured the suffering. And he says he's doing this. His sufferings for you. The people he's writing to, the Colossians, the church. And as time has gone on, this letter is still shared and shared and shared. So the sufferings for you. It's for the sake of the church. Because he wants to see the church expanded. He wants to see people added to the church. The church is not man's idea. It's God's idea. And God will preserve his church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He didn't say, I'll build my kingdom. We don't need to build God's kingdom. God's kingdom is already fully sufficient. But we need to build his church, which is the body of people committed to loving him, serving him upon this planet. The church is God's idea. He called people out of the world to be a special people for his glory. That's what the word church means, ecclesia, Greek word. It was in the Greek city-states in those days, when a decision needed to be made, they called out the people for a specific purpose, called them all out to make a decision or to do some specific task. And those who were called out were the ecclesia. And we've taken that word, and that word's been used in the New Testament to describe the body of people who God has called out of the world to live for him and to live for his glory. And we know from Paul's writing especially that church is now God's body on earth. We're told we are the temple of God, temple of God's spirit, aren't we? The church is so important to God. I know people say, well, you know, I love what I read about Jesus, but I hate what I find in church. And that's so, so sad. That's why when we're trying to build the Lord's church, we need to ensure we're building it on biblical principles and full of love and compassion and grace and forgiveness and mercy, which reflects the one who wants us to build his body on earth. And so Paul says, I'm suffering for the sake of the church because it's so important. I want to give myself for it, for those who are in the church, because it is the hope of this whole world. Amen? And he moves on. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So he's saying, actually, what I'm doing, God called me to do this. Now sometimes we think, you know, God only called us to do nice things. Yeah? Nice and easy things. Wouldn't that be good if God just called us to do nice things? Actually, God calls us to do tough stuff. God sometimes calls us to do impossible things so he can work through us to do the impossible. So we can know that in our weakness we can't do that. But with God we can. And then Paul, there he was, you know, going about his business, persecuting the Christians, going off to Damascus to round a few more up, and God intervenes and God calls him. Amen? And God gave him the task. And Paul was willing to suffer everything he went through, because it's such an incredible vision that God gave him of what he intended for his people on this earth. And he'd been called. And his ministry was to present God's word. Not just come up with his own ideas, but what God had revealed to him. Taking the Old Testament scriptures and interpreting them for the new in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. His ministry to present God's plan and God's challenge to the world. Yes? To fulfill the word of God. God had promised in the Old Testament that a Saviour would come. He had promised that a people would come into being who would be for his glory. And Paul says, now this fulfillment is coming. And indeed has come. It's starting now. And his ministry, the gift he was given, the challenge he was given, was to present God's word. And so he was to serve the church through teaching. Yes, he was an evangelist. Yes, he called people to respond. But primarily he was there to teach God's word. And teaching God's word is important. In fact, we're told that, you know, when judgment day comes, those who have been teachers have got to be especially careful. Because they will be judged more. Not harshly, but they'd be judged on a different measure to those who have not been teachers of God's word. You know, woe to me if I do not preach what God's word says. If I just come out with my own understanding, my own ideas, the latest fad I've caught off the internet, this isn't backed up by the word of God. Because I will be judged for that. And any teacher of the word will be. We have to be very, very careful that what we say is in line with what God has revealed in his word. Amen. So Paul says, I'm serving the church through teaching. And what he says is this. What he's going to teach about is the mystery which has been hidden from ages past. Now, it doesn't mean it's like a detective mystery, whodunit. Okay? But what he's saying is that in the past something was hidden. Or something was hinted at in the Old Testament about what God's intentions were. But now the revelation has come. The mystery is no longer a mystery. It's now been revealed. And in Paul's day, many of you probably were aware of this, there are a lot of what they called mystery cults that were in around the Roman Empire and further afield, which, you know, if you were initiated into the cult, you would, you know, it was said that they would share some incredible esoteric mystery with you. And it would be powerful and so on. And, you know, let's not think it just happened then. There's plenty of that stuff goes on today. Okay? What Paul is saying is, you know, the true mystery of godliness, the true mystery of the Almighty God and his revelation to mankind has now been revealed. And so part of his ministry is to reveal what God has done through Jesus. Amen? Amen? So I've said here, it's offering the gospel is the first step. Yeah? The church needs to be built up through obedience to his word. And so offering the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is a first step. But Paul says, to them, now it's been revealed to the saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. In other words, it's not just, you know, a quick message. He wants the revelation of the incredible riches that God has in store for his people. Amen? So when we present the gospel, when we challenge people to faith, to put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's the first step. Those new babes in Christ, again, as Pastor Joel read that scripture from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, we know, humanly speaking, a new baby needs stuff, don't they? Yeah, they can do so little for themselves. And sadly, Paul had to write, especially to the Corinthians, saying, look, I wanted to give you solid food, your teaching, but you weren't ready for it. You're just still on the milk. You're still on the basics. You haven't grasped the basics. How can I tell you anything deeper? And sadly, too often, new believers stay just that. New believers. We're called not to make converts. We're called to make disciples. Those who will grow in their knowledge of God and his word. Amen. Those babies in faith need to be nourished. They need to be nurtured. And that will come primarily through the word of God. Through prayer. Through fellowship together. Being encouraged by those who are more mature in faith. So they don't remain spiritual babies. You know, so often you find in churches the problems come is because people haven't moved on from being babies. And to use a phrase, they're still throwing their rattles out of the pram. Whereas if they knew God's word better, knew how to relate to one another, to relate to God, many problems would be solved. There wouldn't actually be problems in the first place. But we need to nurture and nourish new babies. Amen? But this mystery, what is it? Something that had been hidden, especially from the Gentiles. I mean, they weren't privy to what we call the Old Testament and the dealings that God had with Israel. Some of them would have done, because you know, the Jewish faith had spread around the empire, around the Roman Empire. You'd find, you know, whenever, almost every place that Paul went to, he'd find a synagogue already established. So there were people who knew the Jewish scriptures, and there were those who were Gentiles who may well have read some of it. There were Gentiles who had become Jews, had converted. But the mystery was that has now been revealed to those whom God was saving, the saints. Who are the saints? You and me. All of us. Those who have been set apart by God. Technical term, sanctified through his Holy Spirit. So what had been hidden from the Gentiles about what God wanted to do for mankind has now been revealed in Jesus. And the apostles had the task of sharing that truth about Jesus, about God's vehicle in the world, which is the church, and what God intends for the church to be. Yeah, Peter, the grasping, said, talked about them as being the church being a holy priesthood. He talked about us being living stones being brought together to produce something wonderful for God in the world. To be a witness, as Jesus said, a light on a hill cannot be hidden. That's what the church is supposed to be like, isn't it? A place of light to dispel the darkness in an area, in a community, in a nation. It's the church, it's so important. As I've already said, the church is the body of Christ on earth. Christ isn't here. He's in heaven, he's seated in all authority, right hand of the Father. We know all that, I hope. But here we are, as it were, the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the body. And we need one another within the church, and that church needs to be in the world to proclaim the gospel of who Jesus is and why people need to make that response to him and to him alone. And we are part of the body, you and I. We're part of the body. In fact, all true believers are part of the body. We may have different names over the buildings we worship in, but if we truly know the Lord God, we've given our hearts to him, we're wanting to serve God, then we are part of the body of Christ. And the body of the Christ has different expressions. Some emphasize one aspect of Scripture, and some emphasize another, and some have their meetings in a certain way, and some have their meetings in the other way. It doesn't mean that God isn't in the midst of it. Now, we are a Pentecostal church, so we do things sort of differently to perhaps a Methodist church. It doesn't mean that God isn't in the Methodist church as much as he's in our church. God is a very creative God, isn't he? I just look around this room, I can see how creative God is. Because we're not, I'm not looking at the moment, Suresh isn't in here now, I'm not looking at a load of robots, am I? Is that what it's going to come to? Robotic pastors and robotic churches? I don't know. The church for the artificial intelligence. Ooh, it could be. Who knows what's going to happen in the future? But for the time being, we are part of the body of Christ. And we are all part of it. Yeah. And so we can learn from one another at times. There's things that, as Pentecostals, we can perhaps learn from other expressions of the body of Christ. And hopefully they can learn from us too. That together we can see God's kingdom expanded, God's church expanded rather, to touch other parts of society. People who God wants to reach, he may reach, he's given them their personality, their character and so on, and he may reach them through the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Church of England. Others he will meet through an expression of a Pentecostal church. Praise God for that. We've all got a part to play. Amen. And so we're all part of this body. This wonderful body that Paul is talking about, that is expression of God. And Jesus is the head of the body. I'm glad about that. There's no man who's the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church here. I'm in submission to God. Sadly, you come across pastors who seem to think that God's in submission to them. And God must do what they say. I've come across too many like that. We do what God commands us to do. Jesus is the head of the body. There's no man on this planet who is the head of the body of Christ. No matter what denominational headquarters may say, or whatever historic traditions may say, Jesus is the head of the body. He is the one who appoints his men and his women to service, in different spheres of service, different things that God wants to reveal to the world. So I'm glad that Jesus is the head of the body. Anybody in authority or position of authority in the church is accountable. Ultimately, we're all accountable to the Lord. Are we doing what the Lord wants us to do? Am I doing what the Lord wants us to do? Is this church doing what the Lord wants us to do? As part of his body, are we functioning as we ought? If God has called us a hand, why are we trying to be a foot? Yeah? Going back to 1 Corinthians again. We've got to be careful, haven't we? Yeah? What has God called us to be? What has God called us to do? And so, there we are. We're part of the body of Christ. But the mystery is that Gentiles are welcome in the body. For somebody like Paul, that was a staggering revelation. He was, as he called himself, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a true blood Jewish man who steeped in the scriptures from childhood. He was progressing in his studies beyond people of his age. He was, you know, sold out for God. But God was only the God of the Jews in his estimation. For Jesus to start welcoming Gentiles, doing miracles in areas where Gentiles were living, setting them free, giving them hope, absolute abomination to Paul until he met Christ. Amen. The Old Testament had hints that God was going to do something not just for the Jews in the world. After all, if you went back all the way back to Abraham, Abraham was told by God that through him all of the world would be blessed. Not just his line of people, not just his seed, but all the worlds would be blessed. But sadly, that hadn't really permeated the thinking of the Jews at the time. You know, those who were repentant Gentiles would be welcomed. And now that truth has been revealed. That God is now forming one body of Jews and Gentiles to be his people. There is no longer Gentile or Jew. There is no longer male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That was a staggering revelation to Paul. No wonder the hierarchy of the Jewish religion of the time hated him so much. Here was one who they'd commissioned and sent out to persecute the Christians, the followers of Jesus. And here he was, telling everybody to come to Christ because Christ was the Saviour. And Christ was the Son of God. And the religious establishment hated it. Because they wanted to be pure for themselves. But now it doesn't matter what background you've got. You're welcome in God's family. Welcoming in God's body, which is the church. Amen? Amen? So God is forming one body. Jews, Gentiles, from whatever part of this planet you happen to be born on, whatever your heritage is, whatever your intelligence is, it doesn't matter. One, all one in Christ. Amen? Amen? And the truth is, the mystery is, that not only, this gets even better, he's not only the head of the body, but he also fills it. He indwells it. So I've just said a few minutes ago that Jesus isn't on earth. So how can he be filling his body which is on earth? Can Jesus be in two places at once? I guess as God he can do anything he wants. But how does he indwell through his Holy Spirit who he sent? Remember he said to the disciples before he ascended, it's better for you that I go. Because then the Father can send the Spirit to be with you forever. And so the Holy Spirit indwells the body of Christ. He indwells the body of Christ individually. Each one of us. Yes? Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Jesus, by his Spirit, is with us. It's a very intimate relationship. God is not far off. God drew near in the person of Jesus, and he draws nearer still through the person of his Holy Spirit. Amen? So those who belong to Jesus, those who belong to God, can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit who will not leave us. Amen? And because he says here, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that inspiration of the Spirit will speak to us that actually, you know, we are going to share in the glory of God. Christ in you. It's a foretaste. We're told elsewhere that we've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. God has got something in store for us. Isn't that good news? We don't fully know what he's got in store for us, but if God's got something in store for us, you know what? It's going to be a good thing. Because God gives good gifts to those he loves. Amen? And as Jesus said, you know, if you were a father, you wouldn't give your son a scorpion, you know? Well, you wouldn't give him a rock if he wants a bit of bread. No. God gives good gifts. And he's doing it today, and he'll continue to do it until he comes again. So we believe we will share in the glory. One day we will be in that place where Jesus is already. And again, this particular book I'm reading at the moment not only talks about the horrors of hell, but it talks of the glories of heaven. It's a great book. And I'm excited about what God may do, and what God will do, and what God has promised. To those whom he loves, to those whom he has called, to those who he has set free, to those he's now indwelling by his Spirit. Hallelujah. And then he says, him, that's Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul is labouring to ensure that as many as possible are taught the truth of what God has done. Him we preach, warning every man. It's not just saying nice things to people. We have to, when we present the gospel, we can't sugarcoat it and say, oh, yeah, come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. It wasn't fine for Paul. He's in a prison because of Jesus. Yeah? Sometimes it can be true to say that coming to Jesus, your troubles start. Because before you came to Jesus, you didn't have an enemy actively opposing you. Because you were part of his kingdom, and he was quite happy you staying there. But when Jesus took you out of darkness, Satan is not happy. But we know that greater is he who is in us, dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. Satan may have his demons and his workers on this planet, but God is in us. Amen. And he's far greater. Amen. So we do need to warn people. We need to warn them about the consequences of rejecting the gospel. And sometimes we only talk about the good things. We need to say, look, if you don't respond, it's not just be a scaremonger, but just set out the reality. There are two ways. You either follow Christ or you don't. You either go into heaven, you've got two destinations, possibly. Either to heaven or to hell when you die. No in between. I don't believe, I've still not seen where it's taught that there's a place called purgatory. I can't find it in the Bible. I find it in certain churches' teachings, but it's not there. It's something that they have added in. But we do need to ensure people realise that Jesus' claim on their lives is a serious matter. It's not frivolous. It's not something to be taken lightly. Because the consequences of not following Jesus are fearful. And we need to ensure people are aware of that. When you start to even start to contemplate the awful position of people who are going to be subject to the wrath of God, it will bring you to tears. When you realise what awaits those who will face the wrath of God. Jesus warned, didn't he? On that day when he comes, there will be those who will say, hide us from the wrath of God. Let the mountains fall on us rather than face the wrath of God. But if you're not part of God's body, that's what we'll face. God hates sin, and sin hates God. And we need to warn people. The wrath of God is not something to be played about or joked about. It is absolutely deadly serious. The wrath of God is something to quake about. But it is also something, as Christians, to rejoice that we will not face it. That we can rejoice and be thankful that because of Jesus we will not have to face the wrath of Almighty God. When we sing about the Creator and sustainer of all things, this great almighty God. We see those pictures of the galaxies and the power. Can you imagine what the power behind the wrath could be against sin and against those who have ignored his offer of salvation? Yeah, sometimes you come across powerful people, don't you? And you think, oh, wouldn't like to get on the wrong side of him, you know, because he's, you know, things he could do if you annoy him or her. Let's not be sexist about this. There's some pretty tough women out there you do not want to get on the wrong side of. But we say that, don't we? We don't want to get on the wrong side of that person. They're powerful. I'll tell you who you must not get on the wrong side of. That's Almighty God. Don't be flippant about how powerful he is. If he's sustaining this whole universe, do you want to be opposed by him? No, I don't think so. But when you grasp that and you've been saved and you're a part of his wonderful body, get a glimpse of what it is not to be. Then the urgency of the gospel should fill your heart. Urgency to share the hope you have and the love you've received. Amen? We need to be those who offer the gospel. We can't make people believe. That's the work of God. But we are called to be those who warn. To be like the watchman on the city walls, warning when an enemy is coming. And as we've said, every day passes, Christ comes closer. Or comes closer to his return. Time is getting short. There is an urgency about sharing the truth of the gospel. Amen? So, Paul has said, I want you to become mature. We want to make you as perfect as in Christ. Labouring, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He says, you know, it's not my strength doing this. I'm able to do this. I'm able to suffer for the gospel. I'm able to share the gospel, to teach about the gospel, because God is working mightily in me. God can be working mightily in each one of us, can't he? It's not just Paul. He had many helpers in the ministry who went through incredible hardships at the same time as he did. But God was working mightily through them. Amen? And I put up there, in the Old Testament, a priest would want a sacrifice that was perfect to go to God. And Paul's got that, still got a bit of that mindset, hasn't he? I want those people who come to God, I want them to be mature, I want them to be perfect, I want, you know, I so much want them to be all that God has called them to be. And so I strive. He says, I strive, I labour according to what God has empowered me to do. What has God empowered you to do? What has God empowered me to do? It can work mightily in us. Amen? Amen. There are different giftings, different callings in the body. All absolutely vital, absolutely necessary. But if God has called us and is empowering us by his indwelling spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, surely we can make a difference to this world. Amen? I'm coming to close because I can see time is going. Lessons for today. I believe there is an urgent need for the gospel to be proclaimed. I don't think it's an optional extra as a church. It's not an optional extra as believers. We are all called to be witnesses. We may not be evangelists, but remember when Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. His gift was to be a pastor. And Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. It may not be your primary calling, but still do it. Do the work of an evangelist, those who share the gospel and challenge with the gospel. And as witnesses, we may not have that gift of evangelism, but we are still called to be witnesses. What has God done in our lives? What has he set us free from? What has he promised us? We can witness to people. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's an urgent need. I just want to re-emphasize, the work of the gospel is not easy. And it never has been. People say, oh, it's tough these days. I don't know any period of history when it wasn't tough. Because throughout history, there's been an enemy trying to prevent the gospel spread. It's always been difficult to share the gospel. Because it challenges people. And people don't like to be challenged about their lives. They want to be self-sufficient, the self-made person. And when you start challenging the claims of Christ upon them, they hate it. And they'll probably hate you for it. And I say they'll ridicule you and they'll taunt you and they may do far more, far worse. But the work of the gospel is not easy. And it never has been. People say, oh, but look at the amazing revivals you had in Wesley's day. Well, I'll tell you, go and read a life of Wesley. The number of times he was run out of town. The number of times he got beaten up for proclaiming the gospel. Remember where I used to minister before here? There's a small town in Wiltshire. And when Wesley came to town, they ran him out of town. Wouldn't have anything to do with him. When the Salvation Army tried to set up there, they got beaten up. It happens. And it still does. It still does. So even when there's great revivals, as we call them, you know, the enemy still, he's not going to sit back and just, oh, isn't it wonderful, people have been saved. No, he's going to hate it. There's never been an easy time. What we need to emphasise is that the truth of the church as God's body on earth is vital. We need to get confidence back in the church, as it were. You know, we're dismissed by the media, we're ridiculed by the media, or the church, or it's always wrong. Or anything you ever hear is, you know, there's a pastor falling into sin, there's this church split here, this church is doing this, they're only after your money. Yeah, that's what we hear, isn't it? Well, we've got to say, actually, that's not what God intends. And we're sorry and we're sad that it happens, because people are fallible. And sometimes people take advantage of the position of the church in communities to abuse that community. And it's happened. And we've got to hold our hands and say the church has not got a good history at times in many places. But we need to recognise that actually the church was God's idea. And he's more grieved than anybody about the state of his church. And remember the beginning of John's letter of Revelation. And Jesus is walking in the candlesticks. He knows and he knew everything about all those seven churches he wrote letters to. Jesus knows exactly what's happening here and down the road and across the town. And Jesus knows the state of his body. And we pray that he is pleased with us. And pray that if there's anything he's dissatisfied with, that through his Spirit he'll show us and we can rectify it. Amen. Let's remember that as believers, yes, we're in a battle, but we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is greater by far than anything in this world, anything the enemy can throw against us. Amen. So let's remember who we are in Christ. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit for purpose, to declare the amazing glories of Lord Jesus Christ, to confront the world and the enemy of men's souls with the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of the gospel, that the gospel sets people free. And whoever Christ sets free is free indeed. Amen. We will not come back under bondage. Amen. But being just saved is just not enough. We need to strive to become mature. Mature disciples, you know, mature in the faith. And it doesn't just mean having grey hairs or lack of hairs. It means maturing in faith. You can have some very mature young people because they've grasped what God has done for them, grasped the truths of his word. They still probably need more understanding, but they are mature in faith. Sometimes far more mature than people much older in years. It's sad, you know. It's sad when you come across a mature believer in church who's just still feeding on milk because they've not matured. They've not moved on into all that God wants for them. Let's see, encourage one another, spur one another on to become more mature through His Word, through prayer, through fellowshipping together, through discussion, through getting to know your God better. Getting to know who Jesus is. Getting to know what Jesus wants from you and for you. Let's mature together. Amen? Because those who have the mature faith can withstand what the world throws at them. What the enemy throws at them. And say, yep, okay, I know what's happening. I've seen it all before. Satan, don't bother. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I've had victory over you before through Christ who dwells in me, and you're not going to have a victory over me now. I will not be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine that comes on the internet. I will know what God's word says. I will believe it, I will trust it, I will put it into practice in my life, and the devil can do what he likes, but I will trust the Lord my God in all things. Amen? Amen. So there is an urgent need for the gospel. Let's take it seriously. Let's take the commission God has given us to go into all the world. Include your neighbour's house, include your office, include your factory, include your street. Some of us includes the football ground. We need to take the gospel and share it with those we meet. And then give God that space to work in their lives, to bring newness of life and bring them into his glorious body, which is the church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Can we pray? Almighty God, when we think about the